fulfillment in an imperfect church. You know, the church is just not perfect. You know, there's a lot of things, you know, that we might like to see different with the church. You know, sometimes the preaching is too long, or maybe it's boring, and the song leader, he sings songs that nobody really knows all that well, and we don't sing them all that good. And when the men preside at the Lord's table, sometimes they mumble and you can't really understand what they're saying, and maybe they don't even express themselves very adequately. And the Bible classes, you know, all the Bible classes, we've been through that same stuff over and over again, and the teachers sometimes don't do a very good job in teaching the classes. And well, the carpet is worn and the seats are stained, and the thermostat, it's either too hot or too cold. It's never right, you know. It's always one way or the other. It's never really comfortable. And you know, some of the members just are not all that friendly. They almost seem like they ignore you. They don't go out of their way certainly to speak to you. And I want to tell you, there's just a lot wrong with the church, you know. And how am I supposed to be happy in a church like that? Well, members think that way sometimes, and that sort of dissatisfaction leads to complaining and griping and even gossiping. And then, of course, those who are thus dissatisfied sometimes threaten to leave a local congregation. And sometimes they do leave a local congregation because they just feel like it's just not right. It's just the church is just not perfect. And so tonight I want to ask you the question. Let me get to the next slide here. Let me ask you the question, can you be happy in a less than perfect church? What do you think about that? And how would you answer that question? Can you be happy in a less than perfect church? Think about that for a minute and we'll get right into the study. But before we do that, let me stop and thank you for being here on this Wednesday night. We appreciate your presence at this assembly. You know, I say that at home. I say that a lot. We thank you for your presence here tonight. And one of my young grandchildren said, "Who's bringing all the presents to Papa?" He always says, "Thank you for your presence." And he said, "Who's bringing all those presents to Papa?" He wasn't really understanding my words. But, you know, I thought about that. Actually, you are bringing presents. The very fact that you are here is like a present to all the rest of us. And we appreciate very much the encouragement that we receive mutually from one another when we come together in these times of Bible study and worship. Thank you for being here tonight. As Don has already mentioned, as we keep repeating throughout the week, we want to be open to your questions. Anything that is said or done that you don't understand or may even disagree with, please say so we can clear that up. We want to rightly divide the word of truth. We want to accurately handle the word of God. We believe that if we are properly understanding the scriptures, then we will be in agreement. And that if there is some misunderstanding, it's because one or both of us is not understanding the scriptures properly. So if you have any questions, please ask them. Okay, to the question of the hour. Can you be happy in a less than perfect church? What's your answer to that? Well, my answer is yes. And in fact, the answer is so emphatically yes, you have to be happy in a less than perfect church because there are no perfect churches. You better be happy or else, because there is no option. The reason why churches are imperfect is because they are made up of imperfect people, right? I'm looking out over an audience of people that I don't know all that well, but I'm guessing that every one of you has some flaw. That not one of you, in fact, I'm not even guessing about that. I think I can state with certainty, every one of you has a flaw. And I have lots of flaws myself. And so here we are, a whole host of imperfect people, and yet we come together to work in a local congregation. And so, yes, the church is imperfect because it's made up of imperfect people. You are imperfect, and I am imperfect, and we're all imperfect. You put us together, then you're going to have an imperfect congregation. But look what the Apostle Paul said. He said this about himself in Philippians chapter 3, beginning verse 12. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Notice, Paul, the Apostle Paul, the great Christian that he was and the wonderful worker in the kingdom of God that he was. Notice he acknowledged, I am not perfect. I'm not already perfect. He said, I count not myself to have apprehended. And so that's what he said about himself. That would certainly be true about all of us as well. And so we need to accept that as being so. And we need to be humble enough to acknowledge that. We are imperfect people, and therefore when we come together in a local church, we have an imperfect union. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, to a very good church, I think. My understanding of the church of Thessalonica was that it was a very good church. And Paul commended them for things they were doing. He said in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, beginning, as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. Notice this, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And so to a church that was already doing well, Paul said there's still room for improvement there. You can increase in that. I commend you for what you're doing, he says, but I challenge you to do even better than you're doing. And that being the case, we could conclude that what we're doing is never enough. It's never good enough. And we can never be complacent and say, as a congregation, we are everything we ought to be. We're perfect. We have arrived. We've made it. No, there is always room for improvement. So the basic answer to the question, I suppose we could stop right here because we've answered our question, can you be happy in a less than perfect church? And the answer is yes. In fact, you have to be because there are no perfect churches. What else could we add, though, in consideration of this question? Well, first of all, I'd like to point out that there are some intolerable imperfections. There are some things that we cannot put up with. That we would have to say, wait, stop, I can't accept that. You know, you might compare it to a restaurant. You go to a restaurant, and there are some things maybe at this restaurant that you're not terribly fond of. Maybe it takes a little bit too long to get your food, and maybe it's a little too loud. You know, the music is playing too loud, or the crowd is too loud, or maybe even the waitress is kind of grumpy, you know, when she brings you your food. But the food is pretty good. And although there are a few things there that you didn't like all that well, you liked it well enough that you might go back. But on the other hand, you might go to a different restaurant, and there's some things that you just can't put up with. You know, they bring you your food, and there's a hair on the plate. Or they bring you your bowl of soup, and there's a bug in the soup. I'm going to tell you, those things are not tolerable to me. I'm not going back to that restaurant. You know, there's some things I can put up with, but I'm not going to put up with that. I just can't tolerate that. Well, that's what we're saying in regards to the church. There are some things that are intolerable, that cannot be put up with. And among those would be doctrinal error. If a local church is teaching and practicing doctrinal error, that cannot be tolerated. Notice in Revelation chapter 2, beginning verse 12, the Lord addressed the church at Pergamos. To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. The Lord said, I'm holding this against you, the church at Pergamos, because you are tolerating these false doctrines. And he's saying that cannot be tolerated. False doctrine threatened their standing with God, and it threatens any congregation and their right standing with God. And so when we're looking at local congregations, if we find a congregation that's involved in doctrinal error, we're not going to tolerate that. That's an imperfection that we cannot put up with. Another thing that we can't put up with is if there's moral impurity in a local congregation. Again, in Revelation, this time to the church at Thyatira, the Lord says to the church, to the angel of the church at Thyatira, write, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And so here was a church that was accepting and allowing and continuing to work with apparently a particular individual that was encouraging others in the church to be involved in immoral practices. And so in regards to that, the Lord said, I have that against you. And we must have that against a congregation too. If a church is accepting and allowing the continuance of moral impurity, then we have to say, I'm not putting up with that. That's an imperfection that cannot be tolerated. So When we're talking about an imperfect church, and all are, we have to note right up front that there's some kinds of imperfections that the Lord won't accept and we can't accept either. And I think we could pretty well put those under the broad umbrellas of doctrinal error or moral impurity. But how then, this is what I really want to emphasize in our thinking tonight, how then do we deal with what we would call non-sinful imperfections? Again, the previous things we were talking about would be sinful things. What about things that aren't sinful, but maybe they're not necessarily to our liking? Well, first of all, I would suggest that we need to be realistic and keep things in proper balance. What about the preaching? I think I can speak for Brother Don and any of the rest of you who make effort to give lessons from time to time. We try. We always try to have a lesson that will hold your attention and teach something that's important and necessary. But we don't always hit the mark. I mean, we try, don't we, Don? But we're not always on target. We may miss it from time to time. I probably have told you before. I think I did once before. Tell you the procedure in our car on the way home from church on Sunday morning. We get in the car and we start for the house. And after we're on the road for just a little ways, I say, well. And my wife, Cindy, knows that I don't even have to ask the rest of the question because she knows I'm asking her, how did it go? You know, what did you think of the sermon? You know, was it a good one or not? And my experience has been I can tell by how quickly she answers the question whether or not it was a good sermon or not. If she fires right back and says, well, that was fine, you did fine, I figure that's true. But if I catch her measuring her words, you know, and trying to answer carefully so as not to hurt my feelings, I know, well, that probably missed. You know, that was a miss. That wasn't a hit. But the sermons are going to be like that. We're going to try to do our best, but sometimes the sermons are not going to be just on target. Sometimes the songs won't necessarily be the ones I like, or maybe even the songs that I know. And obviously, sometimes some member may disappoint me from time to time. They may not be friendly. Maybe they're in a bad mood. Maybe they don't feel well. But it seems like maybe they slighted me or hurt my feelings in one way or another. And I got to tell you, sometimes decisions are made that go against my opinion. You know, I've got an opinion about how things ought to be done in judgment matters. We're talking about in judgment matters. I've got an opinion, you got an opinion, everybody's got an opinion. Someone said opinions are like noses, everybody's got one. But sometimes, and this is just so hard to accept, sometimes they make decisions that don't go along with my opinion. I tell you, that just rubs me wrong. I got a strong opinion about that. And they choose to do something other than what I thought they should do. Again, we're not talking about doctrine here, we're talking about judgment matters. But sometimes those decisions are made. What do I do when it's like that? Well, I need to be realistic about that. And I need to keep things in proper balance. And if I could be just plainly blunt, I would say, deal with it. Just deal with it, you know. These are not life-threatening issues. These are not things that affect the soundness and spiritual well-being of the church. And I just need to say, okay, it's okay. I'll try harder myself and we'll keep going. I'm not going to let that sidetrack me. And so my first response to situations that come up wherein non-sinful imperfections, in regards to those kind of things, be realistic, keep things in proper balance. Certainly don't just throw your hands up and leave. I don't know about how things are here, but I can tell you what my guess is, because it's true of every place I've ever been. There are people who get upset and they threaten to leave. You know, I'm going to leave. They're going to leave. And then, of course, it's not just that some threaten. Some actually do leave. And they think that they can leave one congregation and go find one that is better. And maybe for a while it is better over there someplace else, another congregation. But I'll tell you what, over there, the warts are going to start showing up sooner or later, too, probably sooner than later. And some of the same things that made them unhappy here will make them unhappy over there. And then it may be that they start looking for yet another place to go. The idea of hopping from one congregation to another is a thing that happens too often. In areas where, especially in areas where there are several congregations, You find a certain group of people who do that with regularity because they think they can find something better. They're not happy. Something has displeased them. It's not perfect. And so they're going on to someplace else. I want to tell you that I think that's just a wrong approach. Would you do that if it was your family? If it was your own physical family, your own blood relatives? You know, I want to tell you something about my family. We got some things in my family that are not perfect. They are not perfect. My family's not perfect. I don't know if any of you got perfect families. I seriously doubt it. But I'm telling you, my family's not perfect. And I doubt that your family's perfect. But did you ever think, I'm going to leave this family. I'm going to go find me another family, one that I like better. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't abandon your physical family, your own flesh and blood. Even though they got their flaws, you stick with them and you work it out. And I'm suggesting that's the way we need to do in local congregations. We need to have a sense of loyalty to the local congregation that we're a part of, where we've been members, where we're working, where we're counted on, where we provide a vital function. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul said, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself. Notice, in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. The household of God could be translated there, the family of God. We're like family, and we ought to have that sense of family. I tell you, I'm devoted to my physical family. And even though they're not perfect, I'm going to work with them. I'm going to stick with them, and I'm going to see it through because they're family. And I wish that brethren could develop more of a sense of that in regards to their spiritual family in local congregations. We're not perfect. We acknowledge that. But help us. Work with us. Don't just throw up your hands and walk out. You wouldn't do that with your physical family. Don't do that with your spiritual family. Another thing to add to this is don't ignore areas where improvement is needed. Now, we're saying there are things that could be changed and improved. Don't just ignore them. I heard a story about a woman who, I gotta tell you, sometimes it's just amazing how petty people can get about the things that really upset them. You know, and I heard a story about a woman who, she was just really tore up about the draperies in the church building. And they were dirty and unkept. You know, they were kind of nasty looking. And she was complaining about that to another woman in the church. She's just so upset about the dirty draperies. And you know what the other woman said? The other woman said, well, I just don't look at them. Well, that doesn't fix it, right? To just ignore it. Would you agree with me that that's a pretty quick fix? If the draperies are dirty and need cleaning, that's a pretty quick fix. And it is not helpful to just say, oh, well, I just don't even look at it. No, let's not ignore areas where improvement is needed. Denial does not solve the problem. Step up and do something about it. In James chapter 1, verse 22, James writes about someone who would see a flaw in himself and make no correction. You remember this. James 1, 22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Here James describes a situation with an individual. And get the picture. He says you're looking in a mirror and you see some flaw in your appearance. Maybe your hair is all messed up or maybe you've got a big smudge on the side of your face. And you look in the mirror and you see it, but you don't do anything about it. You just turn and walk away. Now James says that's like a person who hears the word of God and doesn't respond to it. But it would be silly, wouldn't it, for an individual to see flaws in himself and not make correction. I think the principle that James is stating there would be true of a congregation, too. If we know that there are things that could stand improvement, then we don't need to be ignoring that. As a congregation, pay attention and take effort to correct those things. So again, don't ignore areas where improvements can be made. Then I would also suggest, find areas where you can help to make things better. You know, we all have different talents. We all have different abilities. Your strengths are not mine, and mine may not be yours. But we all can work together to accomplish a lot of good things if we all work in areas where we are capable. And so find an area where you can help and make things better. For instance, from time to time, I could almost guess with certainty that someone, sometime or another, has said about the church at Brown Street, that's an unfriendly church. You know the reason why I can say that with certainty? Because I think every church that I've ever been a member of, at one time or another, has been accused of being an unfriendly church. And it's always been so confusing to me. I always thought all of those churches were friendly churches. I think the church at Brown Street is a friendly congregation. But there are some people who will come up with this criticism. Oh, the church is unfriendly. Well, if it is, I got to tell you again, it's pretty hard for me to accept that. But if it is, then just say, okay, well, what are you going to do about that then? If you really think the church is unfriendly, what are you going to do about that? You're going to, again, deny it? Or are you going to go someplace else where you think you might find a friendlier group of people? I think those are the wrong approaches. If it is a problem, why don't you do something about it? Why don't you start inviting people into your home or inviting people to be engaged in things that might demonstrate friendliness? Do your part to change that. If you really think the church is unfriendly, do your part to make it a friendly church. Again, I'm just using that as an illustration. I'm not accusing you all of that because I think you all are a very friendly group of people. But as I said, every place I've ever been, at one time or another, from one person or another, there's been the accusation, the church is not friendly. Well, if that's true, then fix it. You can help. You can change that if that is the case or if that is your perception of the case. Change it. We are a body. We are a working whole. And you have a function in the local congregation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning verse 12, Paul said, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. The body is not one member, but many. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body." In that whole longer context there, the Apostle Paul was talking about the importance that every member provides. I'm really concerned about Christians who want to sort of detach themselves from the rest and say they are unfriendly or they are not doing this. I think you can tell a big thing about someone in regards to how they express themselves about the local congregation. Whenever you hear someone, and they're a member of the local congregation, but they start talking about they and them, that's a problem in itself. If they're not talking about we and us, they should be saying we and us, right? Because they're a member of the body. But if they start talking about they and them instead of we and us, that exposes a problem right there in itself. You are a member of this local body, and you can provide a valuable function. And our challenge to you is do that. If you think there are some things that need improvement, then find where you can be a help in those areas and get to work. Certainly, in regards to these things, we would argue that you got to be patient with your brethren. I would not ask for a show of hands typically in an assembly, but I think it would be safe to ask for a show of hands among those who are assembled tonight. We got any perfect people here tonight? You know, I suppose somebody could hold up the hands of one of the little tiny children and say, here's a perfect person. But for all the rest of us, we can't hold up our hands and say that we are perfect. We are not perfect. And so since you are not perfect and I am not perfect, what we need to do then is to be patient with others who also are not perfect. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning verse 31, the Apostle Paul said, "For as the body is one," Ephesians 4, 31, let me begin again. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You know, when you think about bitterness, wrath, anger, how often have we seen those things manifested in local churches? Clamor and evil speaking. And Paul says, put those things away and be kind one to another. Can we be kind one to another? Can we be tenderhearted and forgiving one another? That's what Paul is telling us we ought to do. And he calls to record what God has done for us through Christ Jesus. We've been forgiven of so much. Can we not extend that same kind of courtesy and kindness to our brethren in Christ? Certainly we need to do that. And so the call is for patience. Be patient with your brethren. As I said earlier, I'm sometimes so discouraged when I see how petty that Christians can be in regards to their complaints and their gripes and their criticisms. Be patient. Be patient. We're just trying to do the best we can. Let's work together on that. Again, along the lines of something we said just a moment ago, serve as a motivation for others. Be a spark plug if you can. See what you can do to start others into action. Someone complained, I just don't think the church is evangelistic enough. Okay, all right, we'll accept that criticism. The church is just not doing enough evangelism. So why don't you try to start something there? Why don't you organize a Bible study? Why don't you invite some people into your home? Or do something else, if you will, to begin a process of reaching out to others with the saving gospel. If you think that's a problem, then address it. You serve as a motivation. Maybe by virtue of you getting something started, of you showing some enthusiasm about going out and knocking on doors or setting up home Bible studies and so forth, inviting other people to come to the services. Others will see what you're doing, and they'll be motivated to imitate you in that. And so you can serve as a motivation for others. As we said the other day, enthusiasm is contagious. And your enthusiasm can be contagious to others if you will. So see how you can serve as motivation for other people. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, Paul says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. It's your job to serve as a source of encouragement to your fellow Christians. I really think all too often Christians sort of selfishly look at the church. What's in it for me? What have you been doing for me? How have you been serving me? When instead we ought to be thinking about what we can contribute, how we can help, how we can motivate others, and we need to do that. And so, again, serve as a motivation for others. And then finally, let me suggest to you that you need to keep your eye on the main thing. And the main thing is serving God, being faithful to Him, gaining heaven as our eternal reward. It's so easy to get sidetracked and distracted, you know. As we said earlier, the carpet's worn, the pews are stained, the song books, we don't like them. We don't, you know, all of those things are really minor things in comparison to the main thing, which is heaven. And we need to keep our focus on that. I want to draw your attention one more time to what Paul said in Philippians 3 when he said, remember, I've not already attained, either we're already perfect, but I follow after that. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I'm also apprehend of Christ Jesus. But notice down here at the end of that famous passage, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's focus. There was a lot going on in the life of Paul. There was a lot of serious persecution that he was dealing with. But he could look past all those things, a lot more serious things than we've been talking about in our lesson tonight. He could look past those things and keep his eye focused on the goal of heaven. And that's what we need. And so a really simple question tonight, can you be happy in a less than perfect church? And the answer is yes, you have to be. Now, there's some, we're not suggesting that you put up with everything, because the caveat that we offered at the start was if it's doctrinal error or if it's moral impurity, we're not tolerating that. But if it is just some complaints and gripes I have about things that are not sinful, just things that maybe are not to my liking, then we've tried to suggest that you can work with those things and you can make a difference. Again, I really want to stress to you that the answer is not throw up your hands and leave. Because first, two things are wrong with that approach. One is this congregation won't be better in those regards that you're concerned about. And the reality is when you get to that next place, you're going to run into some of the same things there that probably won't be to your liking. The better solution is to work, to make improvement, to help the church be all that it can be. We're imperfect people. But so when we come together in local congregations, we have an imperfect result. But we have a perfect head in Christ Jesus, and we can be thankful that He allows imperfect people like us to be a part of His family, to be a part of His church, to be a part of His kingdom, and we should be grateful for that. And so I encourage you to think along those lines as you work together in this local congregation. Our lesson tonight has not been the kind of a lesson that teaches the plan of salvation or offers necessarily any motivation for someone to become a Christian, but we wouldn't want to end a time together without addressing that. And so, as we're about to sing this song of invitation, we just ask you to think about where you stand with God. If you are not yet a Christian, then you need to make the decision to obey that simple gospel plan of salvation. You need to hear the truth. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17 says. So upon hearing the word of God, you've got to believe what you hear there. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. So upon hearing and believing what you see in the word of God, then you must repent of your sins. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You must confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 10:10 says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then you must be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Have you done that? Have you followed those simple steps? If not, we would encourage you to make that decision without delay. It may be that you've been thinking along those lines, but you've still got questions in your mind. That's fine. That's good. And those questions can be answered. And if you'll just say a word, it'll be easy to arrange a time of study immediately so that you can come to a full understanding of what God wants in your life and the things that you need to do. So if you're not a Christian, think seriously along those lines. If you're a Christian already, but you've not been faithfully serving your Lord, we urge you to come back to him in repentance, confession, and prayer. If we can help in any way, let us know while we stand and sing this song.